The reading is from Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 14, and is on page 68 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance.
Do keep your Bibles open, and let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word, which tells us about you, your people, and your world. May we hear clearly what you're saying now, and so know how to respond rightly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. who are you that I should listen to you? As an ex-secondary school teacher, this isn't an unfamiliar phrase to me. Who are you to tell me what to do? How many parents here have heard those words from teenage children, or perhaps even younger? And it annoys us. It's a lack of respect, a lack of recognition about who we are. Yet we don't really have the right to judge others, because all of us have that rebellious streak in us somewhere. I make the decisions and you won't tell me what to do. Can you think back to the last time you said or thought like that? Yet there is someone with every right to judge such an attitude, someone who deserves our every respect because of who he is, someone who's right to be angry when we say, who are you that I should listen to you? God created us. He's given us life. He's king of the universe and provides every good thing we have. Yet we naturally say to God, I'm going to be king of my life. Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rule. S-I-N. Rebellion against God. But this heart attitude, well, it's a problem. A problem for everyone, because God takes this rebellion against him, sin, seriously. And he's rightly angry about it. God is serious about sin and he judges justly. So far in Exodus, God's people, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt. God has sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. In chapter 5, we hear Pharaoh's reply, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go. A proud declaration from a man who is king, a man who is seen as a god. I will do what I want, when I want, and I will not be told what to do by anyone. So God responds by sending plagues upon the land of Egypt. God's judgment upon Pharaoh's hard heart. Yet God is also merciful and patient, each time giving Pharaoh the opportunity to reconsider his stance towards God, giving Pharaoh the opportunity to trust that God is who he says he is, the one true God. And in chapter 11, we read about the final plague that is to come over the land, the plague of death on the firstborn. Nobody living in the land will be safe from this plague, but some will be saved from it. Not because they can save themselves, but because God provides a way for people to escape his coming judgment. So as we look at Exodus chapter 11, our first sermon point, God is serious about sin. The just judgment is death. God is serious about sin. The just judgment is death. Here we have the climax of the plagues. God says to Moses in verse 1, I will bring one more plague on Egypt. And it will be the final blow. Until now, God has been patient, giving Pharaoh time to respond to him. But now there will be a final judgment from which there is no hope of reversal. It's a plague of death. Verses 4 to 6, death to every firstborn in the land. At about midnight, God will pass through the land and every firstborn son will die. And all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. God is serious about sin. Why this plague? Well, it goes back to chapter 4. God says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. We might naturally ask, what about Mr. and Mrs. Al-Fayed down the road? This is Pharaoh's rebellion. Take his son, but not the son of an innocent family. Well, there are no innocents. Egypt is a land of idolatry, a land where the people worship false gods rather than the one true God. Pharaoh represents all that is going on in Egypt. Rebellion against God is there in every part of the land. God's judgment is coming. God is serious about sin. The just judgment is death. Yet the big picture of Exodus is the Lord drawing out of Egypt a people for himself, the Israelites. those who turn and trust in him as the one true God. So God is serious about sin, and the just judgment is death, yet there will be those who escape judgment. Verse 7, the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Exodus tells us the story of two peoples, Egypt and Israel, those who worship false gods and those who worship the one true God. For those who belong to Egypt, judgment is coming. For those who belong to Israel, judgment will pass over them. Verse 7, there will be no barking or wailing amongst the Israelites when the judgment comes. The Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So here's the real question I want to ask. Can I be part of Israel, of those who are saved from God's judgment? And the beauty of God's plan is that his distinction isn't based on ethnicity. This final plague of God's judgment is coming across the whole land, not just on one ethnic group of people. And we'll see in a moment that being saved isn't about belonging to a particular race, being born into a particular culture or family. Those who worship the false gods, who chase after idols, belong to Egypt. Those who worship the one true God, who trust him and respond to his word, belong to Israel and will be saved. God is serious about sin. This is his nature from the beginning of time to the end. Rebellion against God incurs his judgment, and judgment is coming. It will come upon Egypt at the end of chapter 12. But as we thought about in our prayers earlier, this is only a picture of the greater judgment God says will come to all peoples at the end of time. God's final judgment that is inescapable and irreversible. The Bible tells us that everyone who has ever lived will come face to face with God for judgment. And on that day, he'll be right to judge us. None of us will be able to make excuses, because deep down, surely we know that we're rebels against God. We naturally want to be king of our own lives. We want to live our own way. For some, this will be without reference to God at all. For others, we want to relate to God on our own terms, which is no different, both rejecting him as king. We chase after false gods, religion, religious leaders, money, relationships, hobbies, simply doing what we want to do on our terms. This is a bleak picture. But remember that we see God's patience in Exodus. 9 plagues, every opportunity for Pharaoh to recognize the Lord as the one true God and to turn to him. And God is the same God today. God promises that the final day of judgment is coming. But one of the New Testament writers says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to turn and to trust in him. God is serious about sin, and the just judgment is death. As we sit here this morning, we may feel burdened by the thought of God's coming judgment that will expose our rebellion against him. But know that in this moment now, whilst we still have breath, God is being patient. His judgment has not yet come, and so there is still hope for us. Because God does offer us hope. There is rescue from his judgment. Verse 7, there will be no barking or wailing amongst the Israelites when judgment comes across the land of Egypt. And God offers us the opportunity to belong to his people Israel. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that some will escape God's final judgment too. And for them, not only will there be no mourning or crying, there will be no more mourning or crying, or death, or pain. Every tear from their eyes will be wiped away, because God promises that the people that belong to him will live with him forever in a world that's restored to perfection. What an offer. God is serious about sin. The just judgment is death. But God offers rescue. So we come to our second and final point this morning. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. God offers rescue, but only through the blood of the Lamb. God offers rescue, but only through the blood of the Lamb. On the 13th of August, 1963, a cave-in occurred in a coal mine in Pennsylvania, USA. For two men trapped below, David Fellin and Henry Thorne, there was nothing they could do to escape. Additional cave-ins and the presence of carbon monoxide meant that the miners were staring death in the face. 4 days later, a borehole was sunk in a final attempt to save them. The borehole made contact, and amazingly, Fellin and Thorne were saved from the mine 10 days later. The end was coming, no hope of saving themselves, but rescue came to them. God's judgment is coming to Egypt. People will not be able to escape themselves, but there is hope of rescue. In chapter 12, verse 2, something big's about to happen, something so monumental that it will define the life of the Israelites. It will reset the calendar, a whole new chapter in the life of God's people. All is not lost. God has a plan to intervene and rescue his people from his judgment. God offers rescue. And God's plan isn't based on ethnicity. It isn't an automatic rescue for a particular set of people. It's a rescue that comes by trusting in God's word and responding to it. And at the heart of this rescue is a lamb. God speaks to Moses in chapter 12, and in verses 3 to 11, he gives detailed instructions of exactly what people are to do in order to avoid the plague of death. This involves, verse 7, spreading the blood of a lamb on the door frames of their houses. Then verse 12, on that same night, the Lord will pass through Egypt, striking down every firstborn man and animal, bringing his just judgment against the idolatry of Egypt. Nobody will be safe, except where God sees the blood of the lamb on the house. And there God will pass over, so the household will escape judgment. Well, I suppose I want to ask why this elaborate plan, this Passover meal and detailed instructions. What's the point? What's God teaching the people and us by doing it this way? Well, the fact is that God wants people to respond to him. God offers rescue, but it isn't automatic. Out of everyone living in the land of Egypt, only those who respond to God, trusting what he says and in the blood of the lamb on their doorframes, will be saved. God offers rescue, but it requires a response. We might call it an act of faith, trusting in God and what he says. And the same is true for us. There's no automatic rescue from God's coming judgment. I come from a Christian family. I'm British. I'm middle class. I'm part of the local church. I'm an Anglican. None of these things will rescue us, though we think they might. The Bible cries out to us time and time again, choose God. God requires us to respond to him in faith. And don't we often think of faith as a mysterious or abstract thing, like a blind leap in the dark? But it isn't that at all. Faith always has an object, and the object here is God. God doesn't say to Moses and the people, just have faith. God says to Moses and the people, have faith in me. Trust in me and what I'm saying to you, and you will be rescued. And God's instructions are clear to the people. Rescue comes only through the blood of the Lamb. There's no abstract concept or mystery here. One Christian writer has said, faith is not a blind leap into the dark, but a leap into the light. Trusting God's word, and so trusting God. Action taken on evidence. So why the Passover meal and detailed instructions? Well, God wants people to respond to him in faith, faith that trusts in the blood of the Lamb as the means of rescue. We see in verse 13 that there is something in the blood that causes judgment to pass over. God is also teaching the people that a blood sacrifice is required to cover us from God's judgment. Well, that sounds a bit serious. Well, it is. Remember that God is serious about sin. Rebellion against him, and God's judgment on sin, as we see here in Exodus, brings death. Sin requires the payment of death. How can people ever escape God's judgment? Well, only if the price of death is somehow paid. They would pay the price themselves that night unless the lamb died on their behalf. The lifeblood of the lamb spread on the door frames as a sign that the price of death has been paid, a substitute dying in their place. so that when the Lord passed through the land, he would see that death and judgment had already been carried out. Some of us may have sentimental attachment to the lamb here, but if we can momentarily set that aside, see the glorious provision God is making. When there was otherwise no hope, God offers rescue from his judgment through the blood of the lamb who dies in the place of the people. Where does that leave us, though? God's judgment is coming. Should we all head out and grab a lamb as quickly as we can? Well, if you'd been in church 3,000 years ago, that's exactly what you'd have seen. The altar at the front covered in blood as the people came to sacrifice animals as substitutes for themselves in order to be saved from God's judgment and find right relationship with him. But we don't do that today. The reason why we don't call the table at the front an altar, there are no sacrifices on it. But God hasn't left us without hope. The sacrifice of the lamb painted a picture of something much greater to come. Because the Bible tells us later that it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away human sins. Which sort of makes sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, if you leave here today and speed off home, you may get pulled over by a policeman. It may be that you're required to attend a safe driver's course. I'll not ask if anyone here has done one of those. That's the just penalty for your transgression. Imagine saying to the policeman, well, actually, officer, I have a dog at home who can do the course for me in my place. Is that okay? Now, it's an imperfect illustration in so many ways, but it makes sense that an animal cannot fully take the place of a human. And so with our sin before God. The sacrifice of the lamb at Passover was not fully sufficient. Something greater was needed in order to rescue the people from God's judgment. The Passover sacrifice actually pointed forwards to the ultimate sacrifice, human blood for human sin. What was this sacrifice? Well, let me read one verse at the start of John's Gospel. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Exodus teaches us that a blood sacrifice is needed to rescue people from God's judgment. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, we see that the sacrifice which would pay for our sin once for all is that of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his blood through his death on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God offers rescue, but only through the blood of the Lamb. The Bible cries out to us time and again, choose God. Respond to him in faith. Trust in the blood of Jesus as the only means of our rescue from God's judgment. He died in our place so that we don't have to. He is our only hope of rescue from God's judgment. Turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. The events of the Exodus are massive because they point to the ultimate way in which God deals with human sin through Jesus' death on the cross. And once we understand that, we perhaps see a little more clearly what God is teaching the people through the details of that first Passover meal in verses 3 to 11. Very briefly. Verse 3, a lamb is needed for the household. Well, rescue from judgment comes only through Jesus the Lamb. Verse 5, it's to be perfect. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He didn't die for his sin, but he died for our sin. Verse 6, the lamb is to be taken in and live with the family. Jesus identified as one of us. He came down to earth in human form, human blood for human sin. Verses 6 to 7, at a particular time, the lamb is to be killed and its blood put on the doorframe of the entrance to the house. Well, as we've already seen, a reference to Jesus' blood and death on the cross. Verses 8 to 10, that same night, the lamb is to be eaten to provide physical sustenance. Jesus sustains us spiritually, particularly as we partake in the Lord's Supper, in the same way that the Passover meal was to be repeated and celebrated each year, verse 14. Jesus left his followers with the Lord's Supper. We're to celebrate this regularly as a means of our spiritual sustenance, helping sustain Christians as we wait for Jesus to return. Verse 10, the lamb is to be fully consumed. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, totally complete and fully sufficient to deal with our sin. And verse 11, the people are to eat the lamb ready to leave, a sign of liberation. This is the last meal the people will eat in captivity, but the first meal of the journey out of exile. Turning and trusting in Jesus' death on the cross is the start of a new life for us. Through it, God rescues us from his judgment and brings us into a right relationship with him that will last for eternity. There is such a richness in what God is teaching us through the Bible, every single page pointing to the Lord Jesus. As we finish, our 2 points. God is serious about sin. The just judgment is death. Yet God offers rescue, but only through the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus, God says, "Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." The New Testament also uses the language of children of light and children of darkness. As we all sit here now, we are similar and different in so many ways. Our clothes and hair, skills and characteristics, jobs, education, interests, and the list goes on. At the end of time, when the Lord Jesus returns and God brings his final judgment upon the world, the only thing that will matter is whether or not we've been rescued through the blood of the Lamb. Turn and trust in Jesus and praise God for his rescue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for being rebels against you. Thank you that whilst we were helpless, you came to us with your rescue plan. Thank you that the Lord Jesus died in our place to save us from your judgment. We praise you greatly for all you've given us in the Lord Jesus. Rescue from your judgment, a right relationship with you, and so an eternal hope. May we live today and every day in light of this, knowing that you are the one who gives us life and sustains it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.